This morning, I would like to talk to us about hope, the hope of Christmas. This is such an important topic for us as believers to sort of center our lives and our day in this month around this hope. Now, we have some normal definitions of hope. Here's a simple definition of hope. Hope is the anticipation of a future outcome. It is a subjective expectation which may be either firmly based or misdirected. That's a simple definition of hope. And that hope and that definition has been on some hard times in political seasons of the past, hasn't it? Misused and abused, redefined. But hope for the Christian is this. It's a God-centered hope. Hope is a total grounding of one's confidence and expectation in God's goodness and providential care, even in the face of trouble, uncertainty, and future outcomes. That's a pretty good definition of what it is to have God as the center of our hope. However, I think that dial can turn just a little more for us, because when we use God, it can be sort of impersonal when we use that name. Hope is a future thing of God who's other than us and set apart from us. I want to talk about Christ-centered hope. And here's the definition I have for Christ-centered hope. Hope is totally grounded and grounding of one's confidence and expectation in Jesus. Goodness and providential care, even in the face of trouble, uncertainty, and future outcomes. Why do we have total confidence and expectation in Jesus? As the Christian, why do we have these hope in Jesus? What grounds our hope? And why does this matter when we talk about Christmas? Hope is on pillowcases at Hobby Lobby and decorated on ornaments. We maybe put them in our yard if you're lucky enough to have one of those giant signs that keeps your neighbor awake at night. Hope. What does this matter with Christmas? What is the transformational power of Christmas? What is it really that we gather around in this season to really transform us? That on December 1st, we have so much hope of what this month could be, right? Hope of family coming in town. Hope that everyone stays healthy. Hope DIA doesn't get snow the day before Christmas. Hope that the dinner goes well on Christmas Eve. Hope of that wonderful present. If you're a high schooler, you're hoping for the latest tech, right? Some meta, something cool. Hope for something of the future. And what is the transformational power of Christmas? Why is our world, secular and Christian, collided in such a way within this season? It happens to be revealed in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When I read this passage, this is what I hear in the background. I'm old enough that I was at the prequel releases, okay? And when that night, that midnight showing, where we're there and lightsabers are all in the room, and there's goofiness all to be had, and every nerd has crawled out of their hole and found their way to a seat. And that sound goes off. And everyone is hooping and hollering. Everyone is anticipating, hopeful for what this could be. When we read John, we should come to the edge of our seats, just like that night at Star Wars, and say, what is going on? What is happening? Now, Our English Bibles do a pretty good job. But the Greek is far greater in this moment in chapter 1. The preamble, the prequel, the prologue of John. When he uses this word, the word, in Greek means logos. And in fact, in the Hellenistic world, John takes a word that they're really familiar with, the lowercase version of logos, which has its root, like you would know, in logic, how things work out. And what he does something so brilliantly that John Williams, the creator of the Star Wars theme song, would be impressed, because he changes the word from lowercase L, logos, to uppercase. And your Bibles say, the Word, a title of Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain this. My friends texted me after the first service and said, you are such a nerd. And I said, and I claimed I've never been anything different than that. A few years ago, Jacob, my 9-year-old, has the Millennium Falcon Lego set on his Christmas list. About 3 years it goes by and he does not get it for Christmas. He always has Legos on his thing. I'm a proud father. He always has Legos on his Christmas list. And last year we decided to finally limit his presents and buy the Millennium Falcon for him. This is the edition that we bought. It's not the greatest edition, but it is a really good edition of the Millennium Falcon. And on Christmas Day, he unwraps it, and then by the afternoon, he starts to build the Lego set. And this is what the Greeks were thinking when they thought of the lowercase L of logos. This is how it works. And so you would open the box, and in Legos, especially the Millennium Falcon, there's a book, and I'm going to date myself by saying it's as thick as the Sears catalog. Do you remember the Sears catalog? Of how to build the Millennium Falcon. Thousands of pieces. Now, for the millennials in the room, it's like the Amazon catalog that comes in October in a mail. It's super thick. And he goes on to build this, and about halfway in, he gets stuck, and he says, Dad, I'm missing a piece. I'm like, I've been doing Legos for 30 years. This organization has never missed a piece in a bag. Like, never. I've thought that many times, but I have always found the piece. Everything, I don't know how they do it. Thousands of sets, thousands of pieces, millions of all these things that work in Legos. And he's missing a piece to the Millennium Falcon. So I go in there and we first look on the table. Maybe he got bumped. Maybe we look under the chair. Maybe we get the flashlight out and we look on the ground and sort of cast light and see if we can find it. It's nowhere to be found. And in my head, I'm thinking, maybe this is the first time in 30 years. That would be extravagant. And I was like, wait. Where's the package it came from? He's like, it's in the trash. So I go over the trash, I dig through the trash, and lo and behold, in the package, there is the one piece that he needs to continue his Lego building. The Greeks would have said, that is the logos. This is how it works. You go to the instructions, you go, and it's laid out, and this is how life works, the logos, the logic of life. John says, no, the Word. And what he means is, take this analogy of the Lego set. He says, no, this is how the whole organization works of Legos. All the sets that have ever been created, all the sets that were going to be created someday, all the people that designed those sets, all the people that put the pieces into place, all the computers and all the instruments and all the technical, all the shipping lanes, all the boats that bring it over, all the creators of these sets, all the intricate pieces of all the Legos of all time, even the theme parks, even the TV shows of Legos, that is the Logos, capital L. It's how the universe works. It's how everything is held together. And so when you read John 1, you get to the edge of your seat and you're like, is he using that word? The word? What is he doing? What is he explaining to us? And for us, I simply want us to realize that this Christmas, our hope, our future outcome, our expectation will only be fulfilled in the Word, capital L, Logos. In fact, we see four realities of Jesus that elevate our hope. The first one is the Word's pre-existence. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We should hear echoes of Genesis 1. John is creating, again, the Genesis story for us in the beginning. The eternal nature of God is in full display in John 1:1. That he was there before it began. He has always been there. He's always been in existence. He was the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He was in existence from eternity. Never did he have a beginning, and never will he have an end. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is both with God and was God. The Trinitarian nature of Jesus is in full display in verse 1. Was and with and was. He holds the same relationship as God does, equal in partnership. Equal in being. Speaking against the day's idea that Jesus was sort of birthed from God, that he had his creation after God existed. No. Jesus was with God. That means a community. That means a relationship. And he was God. So when you stare at the Word, the capital L, the Word, when you see Jesus Christ, when you see it, let me be reminded that what you're staring at is God himself. Now, I failed to mention this. We know that the Word in John 1:1, the capital letter of Logos, is Jesus himself. See, John actually gives you a title of Jesus. You can say, I believe in the Word. I believe in Jesus. Because he has many different titles. John chose capital L, Logos. And we know that it's Jesus specifically because in John 1:14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why does this matter to our Christmas season? How does this give us hope? When we anchor our hearts and our minds and our stories and our reality on who Jesus is in this season, we know that unlike us, who have a definite beginning and end, Jesus Christ is eternal. He's eternal. He is far greater and bigger than what I could imagine time to be. He has always existed. And that gives me great hope. Because if he's that individual, if he's that deity, then he knows what he's doing and he's big enough for my problems of the world. In verse 2, we see that the Word's power in creation. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Jesus is creator. In fact, in another chapter 1 of the scriptures, Hebrews 1, the writer says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our Father by the prophet. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who appointed the heir of all things, catch that, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He created the world. Jesus is the creator. And just like Genesis 1, We know that Jesus was there. Every time I think about Jesus being the creator of John 1, I sort of think of the Hubble telescope or the John Webb telescope. Anytime news cycles come out with new pictures from those two telescopes that are far into the universe at this point, out of this world, quite literally, and taking pictures of the cosmic realities, I'm reminded when I look at that, how big and grand the universe is. It is incomprehensible to me. I cannot comprehend it. Of what God, of what Jesus created. That everything you see that is in existence, the moon, the stars, the seasons, the snow, the mountains, human life, was created by Jesus Christ, the Word. All existence relies on Jesus. All existence relies on Jesus. Another chapter of chapter 1 of Colossians says this. The Apostle Paul reminds us in verse 1 of Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So everything that's created, all that exists, the political landscape, the realities of countries, those who rule outside of the visible realm, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ, the Word. That's a very large picture of who we are talking about here in John 1. All things have been formed and influenced by him. Now, when it comes to this Christmas season, what hope does that bring? Well, you can know and trust that Jesus Christ knitted you in your mother's womb, has you here today, has you in this month, in a way in which he knows all and controls all, so that he can care for his creation. What creator does not care for their creation? They love it. They honor it. They want the best for it. And in this Christmas season, as we read John 1 and we understand who the Word is, we're reminded that there's a God of the universe who created those distant galaxies, who also knitted you in your mother's womb and knows exactly what you need in this Christmas season. Every hope, every longing, through those hard diagnoses, relationships that are fractured, loneliness that is felt through the Christmas season, be aware, my friends, that the Logos, the Word is watching out for you. Christmas takes on a whole new meaning. It's not about what I get, it's about what God is doing in the world, what he's doing within me. The third aspect that elevates our hope is this, the Word's purpose. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's two Greek words here that really define life and light. The first is life, and it means zeo, or zoe, originates in Christ. It has an eternal quality. I love this Greek word. If you're ever studying the book of John, just look up this word and follow it through the book of John. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. This Greek word sort of emphasizes that when you choose and follow Jesus, when you step into life with him, your life takes on an eternal quality, a resurrection quality, that is never extinguished, neither in this life or the next. It is a trajectory to something eternal. That he's doing something today within your life that affects and influences and deepens eternity. He also uses the word light. We get the word phosphorus from it. It's a guide for how to live. Simple guide to how to live. If you ever have seen phosphorus being lit, it's a really short, bright light that is almost, it's too hard to actually see. It would scar sort of the tissue in your eyeballs if you stared directly into it because it's so bright. And what John is saying is the word comes in to give life and light. Now, Paul confirms this in Romans 6:10. He says, "For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God." Paul wants you to know, reminds us from what John knows, is that Jesus wants to produce eternal life, a quality of life that makes life go better this Christmas season. Now, Jesus talks about his own light. In John 8, he says this, "I am the light of the world. Whomever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Maybe I'm so excited about Christmas. Maybe every year I get excited about Christmas because it's so important. This sort of season is so important to my own development and following Jesus. In 1999, I was lost. I was a junior in high school. Junior in high school, my parents had divorced when I was in second grade. My family story is a hodgepodge of faith and failure and brokenness and hurt. And by my junior year, I was desperate and lonely and dark. My life was just a mess. And then one fateful day in December, I hopped into a vehicle and went to lunch with some high school friends who were different than me, who invited me to a movie that Friday night. At that movie, we hung out afterwards, and I realized something about them. They were different than any other high schools that I met, and I wanted them, and I wanted what they had. I wanted what intrinsically motivated them, how they talked, who they were, what type of relationship they had with each other, because nothing in my world was like what they did or who they were. And that December was sort of the beginning of stepping into faith for me. And I remember that December, my dad calling and saying, "Hey, Jay, what do you want for Christmas?" And intrinsically and without hesitation, I said, "A Bible. I need a Bible. I'm going to church now. I have some friends. They invited me to youth group, and I don't have a Bible." And so that Christmas season, my dad bought me this Bible. A wonderful start to my faith in Jesus. 2 years later, my mom asked me what I wanted for Christmas. Like, "I think I need a study Bible finally." And this is the Bible my mom bought me for Christmas 2 years later. And I will tell you, friends, my life has gone better ever since I opened up these pages. Not easier. Don't be persuaded on that. Don't buy that foolishness. Not easier, but better. I've had some failures and ups and downs, some suffering, some hard times, some good times. And every time that I've turned to scriptures and obeyed, surrendered, trusted, life has worked better. Not easier, but better. And this is what John is saying to us. He's saying that the word is the life and the light. That our world in this Christmas season in 2024 can go better. Not easier, but better. If we open up these scriptures in this season and examine the reality of which Jesus invites us into, a life with him that's full of life and light. The final aspect we see in these first five verses is the word's endless glory. Verse 5, The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness cannot extinguish light. In John 3, Jesus gives these famous words in the middle of the night when a religious leader comes to visit him. He says this to Nicodemus, "In this, the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Darkness cannot extinguish the light. Whatever reality you're living in, know this, that the light, the logos of Jesus Christ, the word itself, is far greater than anything you could possibly imagine. It's been said many times in many ways. You like that reference? Come on. That when something is dark, it cannot extinguish light. If you walk into a dark room and turn on the light, light always wins. It is always the most powerful thing in the room to extinguish darkness. And here in John 1, 5, he says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We're promised ultimate victory in Jesus. Jesus has the ultimate victory, the word. Darkness has not overcome it. When it feels bleak in 2024, when it feels desperate, when news cycles or friends or relationships are muddled and hurting, when there seems to be darkness all around, know that the light cannot be extinguished. That Jesus Christ, the Word, has ultimate victory over all darkness. All things are His. He's created all things. He was before all things. He will accomplish all that He wills. And that anchors us into the living hope of Jesus Christ. The promise of Jesus' ultimate victory is the source, not just a source of hope. I think we as Christians sometimes in Christmas season, especially, I'm guilty of this, put Jesus as a source for our season. Yeah, it's great to go to church. Yeah, it's great to do some things like Advent. It's really cool. Jesus, I'm right there with you. And then also, I have these expectations of this season that I'm going to make some great friendships. I'm going to have the family over. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to have everything right so that I have a perfect Christmas. And I make Jesus a source of Christmas, not the source of Christmas. If you want your Christmas of 2024 to be grounded in the ultimate reality, to have its deepest possible meaning, make Jesus Christ the source. He's the source. He is the ultimatum of what life as a human being, what Christmas as a human being can be. And that is where we find our ultimate hope. It's in Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? Well, lucky for you, I've put together a scripture reading plan for Christmas. I think there's some paper copies on the Welcome Center outside. You can also go to calvarybible.com/Christmas and find our digital reading plan. We're going to read through Psalm 119 together throughout the whole month. And we're going to also read the major Christmas texts that we know and love. And it's not designed to make us feel better about Christmas. No. If you do it like that, you're not going to get anything out of it. It is to put you into the presence of the Word. The Word Jesus Christ, and to find ultimate hope and meaning for your Christmas season because you were staring smack dab at Jesus Christ Himself. He is the anchor point for this reality. Now, how do we start this Christmas season? I think we do it really well here at Calvary by starting it with communion. A family meal where we can come around the table, recenter our lives around Jesus Christ, remember his ultimate death, his sacrifice, to participate as a family, declaring to the world that Jesus is coming once again. Now, if you don't believe that yet, I would simply ask, since it's a family meal, just let it pass by. But if you're longing to take of this meal with us, I would say do this. Put your hope, your expectation, your life in front of Jesus Christ this morning, now and forevermore, and eat the meal with us freely. If you're coming to help serve communion, will you please make your way forward? This time for the believer is a time for reflection, to pausing, for decluttering, for confessing, for getting our hearts right before the Lord, and for us to celebrate to the world that Jesus is King. Let us pray for that end. Jesus, we come with expectation of a Christmas season. Many of us stepped in unprepared that it was already Christmas this morning. The hope that we have, that we ultimately know, relies in you, Jesus. We pause now and we confess our sins, our failures, our choices. We let the blood of Jesus make us white as snow. We examine our expectations. Our desires. That they would be yours, Jesus. That we would hand them over freely, knowing that the work of the cross, the power of the resurrection, defines who we are these days. Laying our old self off, taking on the new self. And Jesus, that our hearts would be prepared as we ponder once again the arrival of this newborn King and long for your return. And may we eat this meal together, this bread, this juice, in expectation of hope that you are in charge and that you have our ultimate benefit in mind, which we cannot do ourselves. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.